Thank you very much, and it has been a pleasure to be here. I want to take just a brief time to express that appreciation. The hospitality has been wonderful, and Brother Kiever has taken me from place to place and plans to get up early in the morning. I think he got up at 4 o'clock to take Brother Ronnie Hayes yesterday, so he doesn't have to get up that early. But it's been a real pleasure to be here. I was on the first lectureship you had, and I've been here since that time, but not so many times, and I'm glad to see the progress. And when I was here last, you had this building, but it still looks new. You've done well in taking care of it. But more importantly, I believe that you have really grown spiritually. I think I met Brother Tommy Hicks for the first time in Visalia, California. We were on a lectureship together out there years ago. I'd heard the name. I might have met him somewhere else and didn't realize it, but that's when I remember having met him. And I was impressed with him and still am impressed with his work. I believe he loves the truth, does a good job in the work here, and a good job with the lectureship. And I hope and pray that the relationship that he has with you and with the elders will continue for a long time. I appreciate these elders. They're good men, men who love the truth and who stand for the truth and who uphold the hands of those who stand for the truth. And if there's ever been a time, then that's always the thing to do. If there's ever been a time in our lifetime when we need people who will teach the truth, defend the truth, and hold up the hands of those who thus do. I believe that this is one of those times. I want to say just a few words about this book. And by the way, this is not my book. I found it back there and stayed there all day, and I saw it was still there, so I just picked it up to bring it up here. It has Dorothy Carpenter's name in it, and so I don't know for sure. If she doesn't want it, I may just take it with me, but I'm sure she will. But I stayed up rather late last night and read in this book till I became so sleepy I just went to sleep. You know, it can get to the point that you are looking and not getting much out of it. So I got to that point. And then I got up early this morning and read additional sermons in it. And what I read was outstanding. And I would recommend that you buy this book. You know, you cannot even put a, well, it might be a little car like a Volkswagen Bug that didn't get enough gas to get grown. You might put less than what this book would cost. But, you know, if you put fill a large car tank, it will cost more than this book. And we certainly do need to have brethren reading about these things. They're so needed, and they're presented here in a very good way. I would like to request your prayers for the Memphis School of Preaching. The Memphis School of Preaching is not the only school, not the only sound school, but I think it is one of the best. I have been associated with the school, soon be 17 years, but I have lived in Memphis more than 34 years, and I've known almost everybody associated with the school from near its beginning. And the school has always been sound, and it is still sound. And that's the way the Lord wants it. That's the way we want it. We want you to continue to pray for us. I noticed that several of the speakers on this lectureship are graduates of the Memphis School of Preaching. And one or two that's speaking is planning to come. And so you know something about the school, and I don't have to say much about it. Now tonight, I have a subject that requires a lot more time than is available to me. Now, Brother Wilk devoted an entire lecture to one of Satan's devices, his device in trying to prevent evangelism. In my chapter in the book, I have so many things there, so many different points that If I wanted to cover every one of them in detail, I would not have the time in this amount of time. And so what I'm going to do, you can read the book. I hope you'll get a copy of it and read everybody's chapter. But I want to talk about some of the devices of Satan. But I won't try to follow the book because I don't think I have time to do that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, he has many devices. He is totally depraved. You know, the Calvinists erroneously talk about babies being totally depraved. And babies are born as pure as the angels in heaven, according to Christ in Matthew 18:3. But the devil is totally depraved. And he has had thousands of years of experience. And so we need to know our enemy. I remember that Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeing whom he may devour." Years ago, before we moved to Memphis, we hadn't been married so very long, we visited the zoo, and there's a large zoo there. And we were there about the time they were ready to feed the lions. And those lions were pacing back and forth in their cages. And every once in a while, one let out a roar and made you look around to see, you know, whether they were well in cage there. And the man feeding them came along with a cart, and he had large pieces or slabs of meat. He didn't take his hand and put it up there. He took a pitchfork and kindly threw it to them. And by the time the meat came in contact with the lion, he was already eating on it. Well, that's the way the devil does spiritually. He has many, many devices. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. In the first place, the devil knows how to tempt people in matters of immorality. We are living in a time when on TV there are things shown and things said that 50 years ago would not have been tolerated. It is a shame and a disgrace. And you know, they may have a story that has a good plot, and it appears to me that they go out of their way to curse or to throw in some smut. And you know, people are fed a diet of that kind of thing. The matter of adultery. You know, I can remember, and many of you can as well, when a marriage broke up, regardless of who was, whether one was guilty or innocent, it concerned people. And the guilty adulterer was looked upon with great disrespect because people just didn't respect that kind of thing. But now there are many people who will get on national television, I've heard them do it, and they live together, maybe already have children, and indicate, "We may get married." We had a call at the school, I guess it was Friday. And one of the secretaries asked me if I would answer it, and I did. And it was a woman who said she has been living with a man, and she wanted to know if that's wrong. Now, I think the fact she called indicated her conscience was bothering her. But I told her what the Bible said, and she said, well, really, she thought that she just needed to be reinforced. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You know, people can be forgiven if they'll obey the gospel. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I'm going to mention a device of Satan that can be a very serious, serious thing if it passes Congress. And if it does, it will involve every one of us in this audience, and especially gospel preachers. And I'm speaking about the so-called hate crime bill that's in some are trying to get through Congress. And if that were to happen, I am almost convinced, as much as I am standing here and speaking, that those gospel preachers who speak out, or anybody else who speaks out, but gospel preachers doing it publicly would be no doubt some of the first offenders, they would think, that if we preach against homosexuality, which we will continue to do if the Lord spares us, if that bill were to pass, I truly believe the time would come when, if we oppose homosexuality, we would likely be persecuted. In Memphis, Tennessee, we have a man by the name of Steve Coyne. He is now in the United States representative body in Washington. He's a U.S. representative. But for 20 years, he was a state senator in the state legislature. And for 20 years, he tried to bring the lottery into Tennessee. And unfortunately, he, along with others, finally got Tennessee, and I'm ashamed of my fellow citizens who voted for it. Finally, it was on the ballot and was quote-unquote legalized. Now, you cannot legalize sin. They talk about legalizing liquor by the drink and all that. You may claim it's legal, and you might make it legal, but you can't make it scriptural. I received a call the night before the election from one of the TV stations in town, Fox TV News, and a denominational preacher was scheduled to debate Mr. Coyne, and he backed out. And they asked if I would debate him, and I did so. I never thought about their having the way of approach to the debate they did, or I would have objected to the way they approached it. They let us debate 2 minutes. And then they would throw in a clip from the Florida lottery, favorable to the lottery, a clip from the Georgia lottery, favorable to the lottery. Then we would go back and debate 2 minutes, I tell you. If I ever never have another debate like that, I'll find out how they're going to approach it. You know, we should have been given a reasonable amount of time without interruption. But now Mr. Coyne ran for the U.S. Representatives, House of Representatives, and was elected. And he is for the so-called hate bill. I want to take the time to read something because it might encourage somebody else to do it. I sent a letter to the editor, and this was published in the Commercial Appeal, which is the largest newspaper in the Mid-South, 9-17-07. And short letter, but here's what it said. Hate crime bill is a muzzle. The so-called hate crime bill U.S. Representative Steve Coyne supports is not needed. We already have laws that guarantee all citizens their civil rights. However, the practice of homosexuality is sinful, and that is why Christians oppose it. Some homosexuals and some others contend that those of us who believe and teach what the Bible teaches on this subject are, quote, hate mongers. Nothing is further from the truth. If this legislation becomes law, there are very likely people who would insist that preachers be prosecuted if they continue to preach against homosexuality. If that happens, our freedom of speech would be denied. I urge Coyne to change his position. And then I signed my name. I also wrote a letter to Steve Coyne, and I sent a copy of that letter to the editor of the Commercial Appeal, and it won't take me long to read it, so I'll just read it. Dear Congressman Coyne, you may remember me since you and I had a debate on Fox TV on Monday evening before the election on Tuesday, the next day in which the lottery was voted in. As no doubt you will remember, we treated each other with respect, although our views are poles apart. I am writing in regard to your support of the so-called hate bill. You and I are both white, so that is not a race issue between us. I believe what the Bible teaches, that God is, quote, no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. However, he is a respecter of character, 1 Peter 3:10 through 12. I teach young preachers, and I have students from different races. And I emphasize to them that God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of character. The so-called, quote, hate bill, which you support, is in the first place not needed, since we already have laws that deal with these matters. The homosexual civil rights are protected in the same way, that is, by the same laws which protect the rights of the non-homosexual community. Some others, even though they are aware of those laws which are already on the books, are not willing to allow those laws to function as they are intended. But in an effort to push their homosexual views on others, they contend that if we as preachers of the gospel and other Christians oppose homosexuality as a sin, we are, quote, hate mongers. Since they call us, quote, hate mongers, now if the so-called hate crime bill, quote unquote, became law, there is no doubt in my mind, and literally in the mind of thousands of other Christians, that when we continue to preach this against the sin of homosexuality, there's a real possibility that we, Christians, would be prosecuted, and I put in parentheses, persecuted. Neither you nor anyone else can skirt the issue and claim that opposition to the so-called hate bill is political. To the contrary, Christians, our Christian opposition, is based on the sin of immorality. The Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is sinful. Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:26, 27, Jude 7. By the way, I was on a television program with maybe six or eight denominational preachers. I was on eight times with a Methodist moderator, a Roman Catholic priest, a Greek Catholic priest, Baptist. There was a Jewish rabbi on there part of the time, holiness preacher, and others. And the questions were sent in from the viewing audience. And you didn't know what was going to be brought up till the moderator read it. There were occasions when I was near enough, I might see a part of a question. But the question came up, was sent in by somebody. What is the work of a preacher? Well, of course, they had all kinds of views. And when I had opportunity to speak, I said the work of a gospel preacher is to preach the gospel. And I gave scripture. And when it came to the so-called Disciples of Christ Christian church preacher, Mr. Stauffer, he said, I have a different view from others on the program about the work of a preacher. He said, my idea of the work of the preacher is advocating the rights of the minorities, the rights of women. By the way, when I lived in Newport News, Virginia, one of our elders bought his wife a lawnmower and gave her freedom to use it. You can get more freedom than you want. The rights of the minorities, the rights of women, and the rights of the homosexuals. Well, I had already spoken, and I raised my hand. I couldn't get the moderator to acknowledge it. I just waved it, and I finally got his attention. And I thought, well, I'm not going to have much time. He didn't want me to have any. So I'm going to zero in on this homosexual thing. I looked Mr. Stauffer right in the eye. I said, Mr. Stauffer says that he advocates the rights of the homosexuals. That's what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They need to repent. And I quoted Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. And he kind of dropped his head and about halfway nodded it, but I didn't convert him. I saw him in a commercial later, and he had on his gown and collar and all that. And in a pompous manner, he said, he had a question, which is the right church? And then in a pompous manner, he said, there is no such thing as the right church. So he didn't believe the Bible. But in regard to this, I go on, however, the Bible is not a hate book. Of course, there have been some writings in our paper about it. I was trying to answer some of that here, too. It's not a hate book. God is a God of love, 1 John 4:8. He is also a God of severity, Romans 11:22. The Bible in both the Old and New Testaments teaches that homosexual is sinful. Though I could cite many, many scriptures for brevity's sake, I list but a few. And I list three or four of these scriptures. And here's the first one. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. You know, people talk about it being an alternate lifestyle. God says it's abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now, you know, some people even claim God hates the homosexuals. He will forgive them. He doesn't hate them. He hates the sin. They shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20:13. I said, as you know, the scriptures in the Old Testament. Mr. Cohen is a Jew. I guess he knows that. I wasn't sure whether he did or not. I thought I would make sure. Now I list a few scriptures from the New Testament. For this cause God gave them up into vile passions. You know the world, the homosexual people especially, but there are those who associate and defend them. Talk about how wonderful it is, and it's an altar lifestyle. God says it's vile passions. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use in that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves, now notice this, that recompense of their error which was due. Homosexuality is an error, and God's punishment upon it, and those who practice it are going to receive that recompense of their error, which was due. Then I say, there are those who would accuse God of hating homosexuals since he put the above quoted verses in the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves the homosexuals, but he hates their sins, and homosexuality is sin. A good medical doctor loves his patient, but he hates the cancer that has invaded his body. The homosexual, if he will repent, can be forgiven by God, and we have a Bible account of that happening. And I won't take the time to do it again. I just quoted 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, where some of those homosexuals had been forgiven. There are some of us who believe that if the so-called, quote, hate bill that you support were to become law, then those of us who believe the Bible and therefore preach against homosexuality would be subject to arrest and our freedom of speech would be denied. Now, I said this next little paragraph here for one reason. I wanted him to know, I know a lot of people throughout Tennessee, and politicians seem to be concerned about numbers. I thought it might mean a little bit. I don't know whether it will or not. Congressman Cohen, I'm a native Tennessean. I've lived in Memphis for more than 34 years. I have preached the gospel of Christ for more than 58 years. And I've taught in the Memphis School of Preaching for almost 17 years. I have always preached against homosexuality. And the Lord sparing me, I plan to continue to do so. I have been a member of the Church of Christ for 69 years, and I preach for Churches of Christ in Middle, East, and West Tennessee. I know thousands of Christians and hundreds of congregations, and all of them that I know believe that homosexuality is sinful. I do not know whether you would care to debate this issue or not, but if you would like to do so, I would be happy to discuss with you the following propositions. And here's the first one. The practice of homosexuality is sinful. I signed my name there to affirm that. And I left a place for Steve Cohen to deny it. And then I say, or the practice of homosexuality is not sinful, and I have a place for Steve Cohen to affirm that if he wants to. And then I sign my name to deny that. If we were to engage in the debate again, I assure you that I would conduct myself as a Christian gentleman, as I did in our first debate. Yours for truth and right, and then I sign my name. Now, one of the reasons I took the time to read this, I normally wouldn't do this, I don't know all the congregations represented here, all the states, but there is somebody, an elected official likely, where you come from, who is supporting that so-called hate bill. Tell you, brethren, it's a serious matter. And you talk about a device of Satan. If that bill were to be passed, in my own mind, I'm convinced that we would be prosecuted by the law for preaching against homosexuality. Now, there is a second device that I want to go in. I went in detail in my chapter, but I want to give an illustration of what I'm talking about in somewhat detail. I heard Reuben Shelley say some years ago, I wasn't present, but I have the tape. He said he never heard in all of his years of being in the Church of Christ, he never heard anybody preach on Mark 9, 38 through 40. I'm reading this from the American Standard. It says, John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man who can do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. Now, before I heard Reuben say that, I've heard denominational preachers and others. You know, this is just warmed over sectarianism. They use that to try to make it appear that we ought to fellowship denominations. But let's analyze the text, and you will see they do not. That those verses do not teach that. John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out devils, notice, in thy name. Now, what does that mean? To do a thing in the name of Christ means to do it by his authority. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, in word is what we say, in deed is what we do. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. John said this man that we saw actually cast out devils, and he did it by the authority of Christ. But we forbade him. Now why? Because he followed not us. He was not an acquaintance of John. He was not of their immediate group. You know, when I was in India, the Philippines, Singapore, other places, I found brethren just as faithful as we are. I didn't even know who they were before. John had no right to rebuke another faithful disciple. That's not equivalent to the rebellion of denominationalism. But Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not. Forbid him not. Now notice number one. For there's no man who shall do a mighty work in my name. Christ said he was doing it by his name, by his authority. In my name. And be able quickly to speak evil of me. You know, Christ said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This man was a faithful servant of Christ. And then Christ said, he is really with us. He's for us because he that is not against us is for us. You know, Reuben ridiculed the church that night. He made those statements and indicated, implied, we were afraid to preach on that passage. Well, listen, I've preached on that passage I don't know how many times, and I've heard others. And by the way, I knew a lot of the preachers that preached where Reuben grew, where Reuben lived when he grew up, and I know they preached against it as well. But you know what? If you have a chip on your shoulder against the Lord and his church, if you can't find something, you can make up something. And that's exactly what he did. Here's another device that Satan often uses. And it seems to me I've just begun to speak, and some of you may think I've been here for 2 hours. But I'm going to conclude with this. Satan doesn't want you to know anything about the truth, but if you know the truth, as long as you do not obey, he still has you. I know that Ephesians 2:12 is talking about the lost state of the Gentiles, but the principle applies to anybody who's out of Christ, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise. Now notice, having no hope, no hope, and without God in the world. You know, one of the reasons that I'm so happy to be working with young preachers, after I'm dead and gone, if time continues and they live and are faithful, look what all they can do. Brother Timothy Wilkes presented a great lecture a little while ago. His son, Tim III, graduated with us recently, one of the best students I've ever had, and I believe any teacher there would say that. We need to go out and tell people that they're in a lost condition. At the Ryman Auditorium, last July, I believe it was, six of us spoke, and everyone but me used one of Brother Hardiman's tabernacle sermons. I spoke on the life and time of N.B. Hardiman. But Brother Tom Holland, and we were in the same class in school, told something that night that made an impression on me. And I believe it will on you. He said he was somewhere here in Texas in a gospel meeting, and somebody came rushing, maybe running to him, and said, there is a lady in the hospital who really wants to speak to a preacher. So he said he rushed into the hospital, and the man took him to where the lady was. To use his expression, he said, I've never seen a more horrified expression on the face of anybody. And she said, Brother Holland, I am not afraid to die, but I am horrified when I think about meeting God in judgment. And she died while they were talking. And he said that he went out to his car and literally sobbed out loud. Whether we fear or are ready for the judgment or not, we're going to be there. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You can get rid of your sins. The Lord will forgive you if you will hear and believe his gospel. Acts 15:7-9, repent of every sin. Luke 13:3. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10 and Acts 8:37. Be baptized in order to have your sins remitted. Acts 2:38. The Lord will add you to his church, and he established only one. If you are a child of God but out of duty, if you neglected the great salvation, the repentance, confession, and prayer, Acts 8:20-22, you can be saved. Don't go to the judgment like that woman went. If you're lost, obey the gospel while together we stand, while we sing.